Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So there's a thing about art. When art looks effortless and you can point it to somebody else, that's when you know that an artist has really embraced their craft. And listen, we have some incredible artists, Jeff and Brad, the orchestra, the band. Would you appreciate our musicians one more time for doing? Thank you guys for being here so early this morning. So in this song, Garth, what he does is he uses the dance as a metaphor for life, okay? In all of its hope and all of its hurts, in all of its pain and all of its pleasure. And so this morning, as we wrap up this teaching series, I just want us to talk about life, and I want you to realize that you're given the same as everyone else. You're given exactly one. You are given exactly one life. And what we are is we are responsible for how we utilize this one gift that we have been given. And so at the end of Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul uses the phrase to live our life, to dance this dance. He uses it four different times, and he talks about what it means to steward well this one gift that we have been given, to dance this dance of life. So I recently was talking with a man, and he confessed to me in private. He said, you know, sometimes I'm driving down the interstate, driving home from work, driving down the highway, and I wonder what it would be like just to keep on driving and to drive away. Life has become so heavy. So many people expect so many things from him. He just wonders how long he would be missed if he just kept on driving and just disappeared, right? So the key to living life is not escape. The key to living life is a sense of engagement. That I'm responsible for how I live this life, and I have some choices to make. So here's what Paul writes at the end of the book of Ephesians. Be very careful then how you live, how you dance, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He also says this, don't get drunk on wine. There's whiskey and beer again, right? Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I read this paragraph from Paul at the end of Ephesians, as he talks about our life, as he talks about this dance, what I see four characteristics, and let's just talk around those this morning. First of all, Paul says, you need to live intentionally. Don't live carelessly. Don't live chaotically. Don't live compulsively. Decide how you're going to live your life and live your life intentionally. Most of the time, isn't it scary how much of our lives we just live on autopilot? That's not the way followers of Jesus were intended to live. And what he says here is make the most of every opportunity. The word opportunity there actually is the Greek word for time, but it's not chronos time, that's clock time. It's a Greek word, kairos time, which does mean opportunity. In other words, you've been given right now. Right now is a sacred, sacred moment. And what you need to do with right now is make the most of it. Actually, literally, Paul says here, redeem your opportunities. What does that mean? If you remember the Cuban Missile Crisis and the embargo against Cuba, that's when the U.S. started to ban goods coming in and out of Cuba. When John Kennedy issued the embargo against Cuba, before he made that public, he sent White House staffers all around Washington, D.C. to buy up every Cuban cigar they could find and bring them back to the White House. What he did is he bought them up before they weren't available anymore. That's exactly this idea of redeeming the time. We are to take this opportunity that we've been given, and we are to take full advantage. We are to buy up this opportunity. So here's how I would apply this. The person you want to be one day, start being that person right now. If you say, well, one day I'll be generous whenever I win the lottery, that's not going to happen. You know, instead of being generous one day, why don't you start being generous right now? That's why we do some of these gifts as a church, because it gives us the opportunity right now to practice generosity. You say, well, one day I'll be calm. I will have a quiet heart. You know what? If you're not developing that today, you won't magically have it one day. That's kind of, I used to think, you know, when I get older, I'll be calmer. And I've discovered that if I'm not developing that now, I won't have it then. Become now the person you want to become. And more than that, decide who you want to follow. One question that I often ask, and I'm going around to community groups just asking this question, and this is in line with redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Let me ask you this question this morning. What's your next step in your relationship with God? Life is not just about what we pursue, it's who we pursue. What is your next step in your relationship with God? Now, if I'm catching you cold with that question this morning and you don't know an answer right off, that's just fine. But 3 weeks from now, if you're still sitting here and you don't have an answer to that question, that's a problem. That's a sign that you're probably not growing, right? And so what's your next step in your relationship with God? If you don't know, ask God. And then when He tells you, take that next step. Make the most of every opportunity. Live intentionally. Then Paul goes on, as we dance this dance, we're to live intentionally. We're also to live obediently. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will really is. Live obediently. So I've been doing a lot of reading from Elizabeth Elliot here lately. Elizabeth Elliot, and I'll talk more about her next week as we talk about anxiety. But she says, you know what? Many of us, we freak ourselves out when it comes to trying to understand God's will. And she said, you ought to just ask yourself three questions. She says this. Are you willing to obey what God says, whatever the cost? Okay, that's probably the first important question before you ask God anything. Are you really willing to obey Him, whatever that cost is? Second, are you reading the Scripture and praying every day? In other words, is there a conversational relationship that's being built between you and God? I do believe that we hear His voice through the Scripture. It's not just an old dusty book. The Bible is more relevant than ever. So we hear the Scripture, we speak back to God. I define prayer as just being yourself in the presence of God. It's not the these and thous. It's talking to God as real life as it's happening to you. So are you willing to obey God whatever the cost? Are you reading and praying every day? And then finally, she says this, are you already obeying God's will as you understand it? If you're not obeying God's will with what He's already revealed, why would He reveal more to you? God won't reveal more until you're already obeying what you already know. And if we just do these three things, God has a way of dancing with us through life as we live obediently. In fact, you've seen me share these three words before. If you write down anything this morning, I would write down these three words. Because these three words are the template by which we live life. An opportunity comes our way. Okay. Now, sometimes it's a good opportunity. Sometimes it's a bad opportunity. Sometimes you have a job offer. Sometimes you lose your job. But whatever form, it's an opportunity. Then in that opportunity, we must be obedient in that moment. And then eventually, all those opportunities will resolve. There'll be an outcome. Now, just look at these three words for just a moment, because we spend most of our time and energy trying to engineer the opportunities and try to manipulate the outcomes. We can't do that. We have no control in that top word and that bottom word. The only thing we control is that middle word, obedience. So my wife and I, we just took a week vacation. We just drove a couple of places that we had not been before. We ended up in Kansas City. We get off the interstate, and we're going to go drive over to our hotel. And as soon as we exit the interstate, we see one of those indoor skydiving places, right? Just right ahead of us on the exit ramp. We both look at each other and say, let's go. So we went in. It was way too much money, but we thought, you know what? The kids are at home, whatever. Let's just do this while we have the chance. And so how many of you have ever been indoor skydiving before? Anybody? How many of you have been skydiving before? How many of you will never go skydiving in your life? Okay, there you go. I'm there too. So you step up, there's this huge tube, this huge indoor tube with a fan at the bottom that's pushing air up. And there's a doorway, a human-sized doorway, And the instructor for indoor skydiving, by the way, you don't feel like you're falling when you're doing this. You feel like you're floating, which is good. I hate the feeling of falling. But you step into this little doorway, and he says, all I want you to do is put up your hands like you do at the airport, and then just face plant, right? And the air will catch you. He said the number one problem people have is when they lean forward, they don't relax. They tense up. And if they tense up and they fight the air, they'll drop. But if they relax and spread themselves out, they'll float. Sure enough, he was right. I wonder how many of those opportunities come along and we fight against them, and we fight against the outcomes, when all God's saying is, would you just relax? Would you just lean into this? Trust me and be obedient with this one life you've been given. So we're to live intentionally. We are to live obediently. We're also to live freely. So I've always felt like I needed to apologize for this verse just a little bit, because here in the middle of this, almost this poetic understanding of life, Paul throws in this, and don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But what we need to understand is he is talking to a very practical need in that day and in this day, because here's how society worked. Men would go to work. Most men were day laborers. They would go to work, and they would work for just enough money to feed their family that night. So they would walk home with their shekel or their denarius, just enough money to buy a loaf of bread, and men would go, you know what? Life is hard, and alcohol's cheap. When those two things line up, there's danger involved. And so instead of buying a loaf of bread, they would buy a skin of wine, and they would go home and get plastered, and their families would go hungry. And here's addiction. Addiction is you use something and you enjoy life. Addiction crosses the threshold that without that something, you can't enjoy life. Okay. And so a lot of men were getting strung out on wine. Guess what? We are called as followers of Jesus to live freely. We're addicted to a lot of things in our culture, aren't we? We don't have to be. You may be addicted to porn. You may be addicted to alcohol. You may be addicted to cigarettes. You may be addicted to prescription drugs. You may be addicted to anxiety. In fact, that's the next teaching series that will start next week, that I think many times we get addicted emotionally to a certain way of operating, and we don't know if we could ever change. You can live freely. And I've used this illustration before. Please don't think I'm creepy, but as I'm running, I run 3 or 4 miles a day. And so I'll run through my neighborhood. I love looking inside people's garages when their garage door is open. Okay, so I don't feel so creepy. Does anybody else do that? When the garage door is up, you kind of take a peek? Yeah. And how many of you are lying right now? Okay, so here's the deal. I think garages, this is a radical idea, I think garages are made for cars, right? That we have these things called automobiles, and we spend a lot of money on them, and so houses are designed with a garage. We can drive them in. Is this news to some of you? Because as I'm driving past people's, or I'm running past people's houses, there's one house I go by regularly, the garage door's up, and it is just crammed full of stuff. It's one of those garages you say, I don't know what's living under there, but it's not good. Okay. But a few days ago, I ran by another neighbor's house whose garage door is really down, and so now it's up. So as I'm running back past, I kind of see it ahead, and I go, ooh, I want to look in that garage. So I'm running. Turn around, make another lap by his house, you know. Probably the neatest garage I've ever seen, but his cars are parked out in the driveway, and it's this nice metal shelves with, and you see paint cans and all over. So it's really well organized, but it's still junk. The garage is not holding what it was meant to hold. Listen, your heart, your life, was meant to contain the presence of the eternal God. And what do? We often fill it with other junk, whether porn or alcohol or cigarettes or certain emotions of anxiety. We cram it full of things that it was never meant to contain. Listen, one writer put it this way. We don't suffer from atheism. We suffer from idolatry. We don't suffer from atheism. People say, I don't believe in God. Well, they believe in some God. There's something that they're putting in their life to fill that empty space. This is not to be you. You, as a follower of Jesus, you are to live obediently, you are to live intentionally, and you are to live freely. That there's only one person that belongs at the center of your life, and that's Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul says this. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He's just not talking about a church service here. What he says is, live joyfully. Live a joyful life. And in a world of people far from God, this is what is often missing in people's life, is a true sense of joy. So I mentioned Elizabeth Elliot earlier, and I'll be talking about her more next week as we deal with anxiety. But Elizabeth Elliot tells a story when she was a young girl. She was 5 or 6 years old. They went for a week at the beach. Her younger brother, Dave, was 3 years old, and so she would jump into the waves with her dad. She trusted her father. She'd play and frolic in the shore and in the waves. But Dave, being 3 years old, he didn't want to do it. He just thought that the water was too much and it would suck him under. Finally, on the last day of their vacation, Dave consented to jump into the water into his father's arms, and he had a great time. But as soon as he did that, it was time to leave. And old Dave, he cried. Little brother Dave cried and said, Daddy, why didn't you make me get in the water sooner and enjoy it? Well, you know, as parents, we can't do that. Can't force that to happen. We must choose. You know what? I think sometimes God is saying, come on, jump into life. Jump in. Trust me. I got you. Live joyfully. And how bad would it be that we get to those last years of life and only then do we discover what joyful living is and we say, why didn't I do this sooner? You can, right now, today, as we begin to live intentionally, as we begin to live obediently, as we begin to live freely, we learn how to live joyfully. And let me give you this picture. In fact, I was trying to create this illustration in my head this week of, you know, when you land on a plane and you walk out of the terminal and somebody's waiting for you and you're just looking for that one face, right? You know, you never realized why God made all these other insignificant people, because you're looking for just one person in the crowd, right? And when you see their face, that's really special. As I was kind of developing that story, I flashed back to a memory. My daughter was 9 months old and I went on a mission trip to Spain. I'd never been gone from my family before after we had kids. Now, I'd been away from Paula before, and that was hard, but now there's a little baby involved. And so I'm 10 days in Spain, and I miss my family. I miss my little girl. Miss my wife, too, but I miss that little girl, right? And so we fly from Madrid to Atlanta. At the time, we were living in Montgomery. We had a couple hours layover, and then that 45-minute flight from Atlanta to Montgomery, and I was miserable, and I thought the next few hours in this airport are going to be misery as I'm waiting to be united with my family. So we step off the airplane in Atlanta. It was back in the day when you could walk to the gate of the plane, right, before you had to wait out in the terminal. By the way, what a terrible name for a place where airplanes take off. The terminal. Have you ever thought about that? Right. So my family met me at the gate. Unbeknownst, Paula had driven to Atlanta. And so I step off the plane, and all of a sudden I see this face of this little girl that I hadn't seen in 10 days. And you know how nine-month-old babies are. They don't have much concentration, kind of like most of us, right? But when she sees my face, she smiles. And that moment is one of the most joyful moments of my life, that one little person recognizes me. Can I tell you, living in a very crowded world, there's one person who is looking for you. And when he sees you, he lights up. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the ultimate accomplishment of any life. That when we surrender our lives to him, what we discover is, and I used these four words last week, Jesus instead of me, that I have sinned, I have failed, but Jesus died for that sin, Jesus instead of me, that punishment. But also in living life, as I go through this life, What it means for him to be my Lord is that it's Jesus instead of me. He lives through me. He lives through me as I try to live intentionally, as I endeavor to live obediently, as I want to live freely, and as I live joyfully. My life belongs to him. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This dance is his. And you know what I often say? Not a sin to dance, it's a sin to dance poorly. As long as you keep laughing at it, I'm going to keep saying that. And the one way to dance poorly in life is to dance by yourself. We need Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, Jesus instead of me. His death is for you. His life can be in you. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're not living intentionally, if you're not living obediently, if you're not living freely, if you're not living joyfully, realize it's Jesus instead of you. He's living in you. And this is how we live freely. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. Father, this entire week we will face opportunities. And those opportunities will have outcomes. And so between those two, between all of that that we cannot control, I pray that we would learn to live obediently. That we would live in the moment and live for you. To live joyfully and intentionally and freely. And so this morning as we worship together, as we conclude this time together, Jesus instead of me, Jesus, would you be in our lives and around us today as we worship you? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord together for a few moments.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.